ask, Lord, that you would just grant us your peace that surpasses all understanding, Lord God. And Lord, we just receive your love and your grace and your mercy right now. Lord, we thank you for increasing our faith. And we thank you, Lord, for putting us in this time. And God, that you have qualified us for what you've called us for in this time. And God, we are honored to serve you. We want to glorify and honor and praise you in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm just going to jump right into your daily intelligence briefing on the international front, coming to us from multiple media sources, but I'm going to read from some of our key contacts overseas. Earlier today, Russia launched at least two cruise missiles that landed in Poland, killing two. There's still more information coming out about that, but a Polish government spokesperson said, quote, "We have increased military alertness in the country, examining the possibility of activating Article 4 of the NATO alliance." Now, I'm going to describe a couple things real quick before I continue to read. Article 5 of the NATO alliance technically was triggered because a NATO member was attacked. Now, Poland is moving to Article 4, which I'll describe what that is in a second, but Article 5 is the mutual defense pact of NATO. It's the critical part of NATO. Article 4 is the summoning of all members of NATO, of the alliance, and they will come together and discuss the security situation and consult on the next steps. Poland's reaction shows a couple of things. First of all, the fact they're going to Article 4 and not Article 5 means they want to try to keep things escalated. But also, secondly, there is some indication that some members of NATO might not be on board and that they may just try to play this off as an accident. Now, I want to go to Twitter right now, and hopefully Sawyer can pull up the Twitter feed from Open Source Intelligence. We saw earlier today, actually, that Poland and Germany announced they were going to nationalize Russia's Gazprom assets in Poland and Germany. And then today, a little bit later, mysteriously, cruise missiles land in Poland. So I don't think that these two things are separate. I don't think these two things are disconnected. I think Russia is testing NATO, and so far Russia is happy with NATO's response, which is really doing nothing except consulting on what to do next. However, if this is the time that the deep state and the globalists want to go to World War III, because again, they need a world war to try to implement one world government, one world economy, one world religion. And they've used World War I to do that with the League of Nations, World War II to do that with the United Nations. Those two entities have not achieved their full aims. They need another world war to try to implement full world government and full economy and a full one world religion. They will, if this is the time, you could use this as the situation that sparks World War III fully, or this expands beyond the borders of Ukraine. Now, the other part of this and the analysis of this, coming to us from a whole bunch of sources, Trent Tolenko, and then also Fightuk's News, Euromaidan Press, and others, very clearly the Russian military has suffered a devastating loss in Kherson, which is on the west bank of the Dnipro River. The Russian Foreign Ministry announced that they would be pulling forces back, that the order had been given to pull forces back. And the problem that they faced was the Ukrainian military had their HIMARS systems within range of the crossings of the river. And so as the Russians began to try to pull back along those choke points at the river, they were absolutely decimated from several reports by the shelling that occurred. And effectively, that army group was cut off. So we're just getting some of the initial reports out of that. And obviously, some initial reports are overblown, but the fact of the matter is loss in Kherson. They are now pulling back what's left of them anyway across the east side of the Dnipro River. And if you look at the map of southern Ukraine, you will see that Crimea has a little spit that juts out just underneath where the city of Kherson is. And so what happened is when the Russians pulled back, the Ukrainian artillery now is in range of all of Crimea. And so the Russians have now shut down and are evacuating one of their helicopter bases, probably already evacuated completely because of the lag time of information. But they're pulling back their helicopter base there because now Crimea is in range of Ukrainian artillery. And what that essentially means is that the Russians have lost Crimea. It's only a matter of time now. Ukrainian artillery and Ukrainian special forces are already making gains in Crimea on that little spit. In fact, there's several reports that Ukrainian special forces have already landed there and that the Russians are pulling their lines back in Crimea to the east. So this is critical. So this might be the other reason that Russia accidentally, or that two cruise missiles landed in Poland. Again, killing at least two people, based on the early reports. Now, just coming in, Poland is going to invoke Article 4, and they are calling for a security consultation with the other alliance members on what to do next. So that is happening. NATO leadership is meeting right now as well. Now, I'm going to stop there and kind of jump back over to China. And Biden met with Xi Jinping down in Bali, Indonesia. Apparently, they are trying to dial back the heat between the U.S. and China. Candidly, this looks like a ruse. It looks like the Chinese are just trying to buy time and that they still are continuing to plan to invade Taiwan sooner rather than later. The Taiwanese know this. So if you look at historical parallels, we are right about 1937, 1938. Biden is Neville Chamberlain, and two dictators, one in the east and one closer to the west, are trying to take advantage of this weak leadership. So, right now, I mean, this is kind of an incredible development, everything that's happening right now. But we are in a very, very precarious place as a country right now. And I'm going to get into the elections here in a second. But don't, again, get caught up and take the bait of the media. Just understand the objective of, analysis of what's happening. The Russians are losing badly in Ukraine. Objectively, nobody that really has credibility is going to say otherwise, just by the objective numbers. At the very least, Russia has lost half its tank force, but closer to 85% of its entire tank armored force. Lost over 40% of its armored personnel carriers. Looks about 80,000 of its soldiers have been killed as well. So we are seeing Russia now push, like what we've been talking about the last 2 months, into a box where they're now sending a warning signal, it looks like, to NATO, and they're seeing what the NATO response is. And if the globalists want to go to war, they'll use this as a pretext to expand it to a broader war. Which brings us now to the national front here in the United States. We are looking at a system now that is fraud, or fraud is the system. It's not that we have a system, I'm talking about an election system now, that is good with a little bit of corruption in it. We now have system the way it is set up. And I want to use more, I'm using the term fraud, and I want to define that, because we're beyond now election irregularities. And when we were overseas, and I was overseas for two elections, one in 2000 in Bosnia, and the other one in Iraq, 2004-2005, is there was the attempt to stabilize the country. And one of the things that we looked at for elections in those countries for legitimacy, for stabilization, was in-person voting. That was one of the number one hallmarks of a legitimate, stable election, that people would show up in person, they would present identification, and there would be no way for them to really vote twice. So you remember those purple fingers of people after they voted in Iraq, for example. So in-person voting is a critical component of legitimacy in elections. Mail-in voting, and it's known in all the election circles, is the most prone, the most potential for fraud. So we know this. The second thing that you look for in elections is the ability to audit the integrity of the election itself. Now, when I was in the legislature, I worked on this literally for years, and it would always come to this one point where we'd agree on stuff, but when we got to a place where we could do a meaningful audit on the election, that's when things started to fall apart, and, you know, there's all this resistance, particularly from the other side of the aisle. And it was over this specific issue of being able to audit the election. So I want to just give you a few ideas of what a real integral election would look like, not only here in the United States, but what we would expect overseas to lend legitimacy and stability to an election in a country. So in an election audit, there are three, actually, and I'll get to five main, but I'm going to go three first. Three main things you want to look at. Number one is the integrity of the voter rolls. Are people who are eligible to vote voting, and people who are not eligible to vote, not voting? It's really that simple. Now, here in the United States, we could take our voter rolls, we could compare them to the postal address database. It would be really simple to figure out. I mean, we have quite literally between 2,000 and 4,000 data points on every individual in the United States for marketing purposes. We know where they are, we know where they go for shopping, we know what their interests are, but you're telling me that we couldn't clean up our voter rolls totally. And one of the issues that you don't allow, especially overseas, you don't allow same-day voter registration because you want to make sure the voter rolls have at least 30 days of integrity checks and different databases are being compared, so you don't have people voting who are ineligible to vote, and it lends integrity to the system. So when you see that we're not even doing simple things, like comparing the change of address database with the actual voter database, that raises significant problems and significant issues. And in fact, when you learn that the ERIC system, funded by George Soros, being implemented, I think it's 30 states, well, then that really becomes a problem, because you have, like we had here in Spokane, I think it was about 10 years ago, where somebody went to a house, 16 registered voters at that one house, but the house is boarded up and no one's there. Well, that raises questions. And questions that should be answered. I mean, rightfully so. Who voted? How do we know that it was them that voted and not the ballots were taken and voted by a Democrat operative? How do we know that? We don't. So these are the kind of things that surround voter integrity as far as voter rolls are concerned. That's the first thing. The second thing, as far as an audit is concerned, is you need to be able to audit, if you have electronic voting machines, you need to be able to audit the code of the machine. You need to be able to audit the log inside the machine. In other words, how many times has the machine been accessed, by whom, or what address? Because it could be a person manually doing it, or an address via the internet, MAC address or an IP address. You want to get the log inside the voting machine. If you can't audit the code of the machine, you can't audit the logs of the machine, who had access to it, how can you guarantee that there has been actual clear, fair, integral voting? You can't. The third thing that is absolutely key to having integral voting, and I don't understand why this is such a big deal, but we actually went to court over this years ago. John Ahern was running in the 6th Legislative District in downtown Spokane, and then up onto the South Hill, and there were 10,000 duplicated ballots. In other words, ballots went into the machine, they were rejected for one reason or another, and they were hand-duplicated. There were 10,000 of these. So we just said something simple. We want to see the original ballot. We want to compare a hand count of the original ballot to the actual reported outcome as an audit. And even if you did only, let's say, 1,000 ballots out of 10,000, so you did 10%, it would tell you how accurate the outcome was. Well, not only did we receive pushback, but we actually went to court over this, and the judge destroyed the original ballots. And then no one could check it, and then said that the duplicated ballots were now officially the original ballots. So this kind of thing, when you don't have those top three things, the ability to audit the code, the ability to audit the logs, the ability to do just a simple audit of the original ballots versus the outcome, if we don't have this ability to check voter rolls, then the system is set up as a fraudulent system, because you cannot maintain and guarantee voter integrity. Now, there's tons of reports out there. I don't want to get into all those. But what that does is it destabilizes a country. So now, jumping back out to the international front, we have the Russians testing NATO, China testing our resolve, and we have internal to the country this kind of instability. And people want us now to start blaming people. When we're not talking about that, we're talking about a systemic or a system failure that is the problem right now that we're facing in this country. And we are facing a globalist plan, no doubt about it, but it's the mechanics of our elections that is the problem right now. Everything else is just a narrative. Everything else is just a narrative. I understand Jack Posobiec and Charlie Kirk, you know, calling Lindsey Graham out for the timing of a bill. But really, we need to talk about the fact that the mechanics of our elections are the issue, and that we don't even know if we'll have free and fair elections in this country again. Which brings us now to where we are, that tonight, President Trump, at about 6 p.m. Pacific, 9 Eastern, is going to make a major announcement. Many are expecting him to announce that he's running for president again. But there may be something in addition to that, so we're going to stay tuned for that. But it'll be the announcement will be happening after the show is done. But I want to just say the fact of the matter is that President Trump was in the White House right now. Russia would not be testing NATO. China would not be testing our results. And I've heard a lot of people say that, you know, we should basically back down to the Chinese dictators. Well, that's not American. And oh, by the way, China is already at war with the United States of America. That's really what's happening. China is already at war with us. They call it unrestricted warfare. It was written by two Chinese colonels. I've talked about it on the show before. But essentially, every area of life is a battlefield, from pharmaceuticals and trade to manufacturing, media, and politics. And if we don't understand that we're in a war right now, they're using a Maoist insurgency model, and that political warfare is part of that insurgency model, here in the United States against this, we don't even know we're at war. How can we really fight back? Which brings up the last thing that I wanted to talk about before we get to our guest today. There is a, I think, a fundamental forgetfulness in America. I want you to remember that back in 2017, Rich Higgins, God rest his soul, he passed away this last year. Rich Higgins, and he's been on Patriot Radio, he was on Patriot Radio, wrote a memorandum in 2017 to President Donald Trump saying this is what's coming against you. And he listed the deep state, he listed the communists, he listed the jihadis. But he also said something very interesting. He said that the establishment Republicans in America are the designated defeat mechanism to destroy this country. They're the designated defeat mechanism. And that is exactly what we're seeing right now. Mitch McConnell lost Alaska because he would rather lose, literally, he would rather lose the Senate than give up power. Kevin McCarthy, same thing. We had so many opportunities that were squandered, and now they barely have a majority because he didn't want good conservatives in office. Same thing here in Washington State. The last of the good conservatives are barely hanging on. A lot were unelected because establishment Republicans either ran candidates against them, ran whisper campaigns or undermining campaigns against them, or they literally gave money in some way, shape, or form to the opponents of good Christian constitutional conservatives. So these establishment Republicans, this isn't something oops. They literally are intentionally sabotaging those who can fight back against the communists, the jihadis, and the deep state. We need to understand this. The election day actually isn't the most important day. The most important day is the day of the leadership vote. The days after the election, when we understand what people are really going to do now that they've been put in that position of power, they've been in put in that position of trust. That's the problem today, is that we have leaders in government who are intentionally targeting Christians and patriots to get them out of office. From Washington State to Washington, D.C., we see it. And I'm tired of hearing people, and you know, and not that my tiredness really matters, but it's just exasperating almost that you tell people, hey, there are leaders in the Republican Party who are intentionally sabotaging good conservative candidates, and we need a new Republican Party. We need a new, fresh, conservative, Christian, patriotic movement to arise, because right now the whole system is stacked against anyone who will try to do the right thing. And this is why so many people are frustrated, because they vote the right way, they do it, and then we don't see results. It's because Christians particularly are being targeted. Now, we have a kingdom mindset, and a lot of what happened in this election, it's based to bait you into a narrative, one narrative or the other. Look, what is God doing? How is God moving? And how are we moving locally to expand his kingdom? How are we involved locally to expand his kingdom for his glory and honor and praise? That's the question. We have a great system here in the United States of America. It is decentralized. The 10th Amendment is a key component of the Constitution. It is decentralized. And so the people are the government. We, the people, are the government of this country. We need to start acting like it, and it begins at the local level. That brings us to the last thing on the local front, and that is coming up on December 4th, we have Bill Federer, a great American patriot, at On Fire Ministry, Sunday, 10 a.m., Bill Federer, December 4th, and also December 11th, Pastor Andre Chapoval is going to be here for Flame of Fire Ministries in Sacramento, California, here in Spokane, Washington, at On Fire Ministries, again, 10 a.m. on the 11th. We also have a couple things that we're working on coming up. We will tell you about those, but I want to just turn your attention also to AmFest coming up down in Phoenix, Arizona. Turning Point USA is putting that on. And I'm going to have Sawyer and Travis make sure that they put a link up to that with promo code on fire if you want to go down there to AmFest. It's going to be a great time with constitutional, liberty-loving Christian patriots. So please check that out. And that is the briefing. Remember, the antidote to dependency and socialism is to be a God-fearing, self-reliant, freedom-loving American. Thank you to everybody that has been praying for us. And if you get a chance, go to Podbean, Spotify, Amazon, iTunes. We're on all of them. And in all of the real social media outlets, you can see the links there. And shoot us a message, too. Keep in contact with us. We love your opinions. We love your ideas. And this is the way we become truly God-fearing, self-reliant, freedom-loving Americans. All right, it's my pleasure today to introduce Tim Rivers. He's the author of the American Gulag Chronicles and founder of J6PatriotNews.com. Tim has been one of the best media sources regarding the truth on January 6th. And on his website, you can find interviews with J6 inmates. You can find out the truth of what is really going on. And he also has a site, PatriotMailProject.com, that has been a lifeline for jail patriots since the Bundys, sending and receiving letters of love and encouragement to those political prisoners that we have right here in America. Tim, it's great to have you on Patriot Radio today. How are you doing?
Thank you, sir. I appreciate you having me on. We're doing great. We're doing great today. Yes, I can. Can you hear me? Let's see. I have a green microphone.
Can't hear me. I can't hear you if you're talking. So.
Okay. Not sure what the problem is.
All right. Well, they get the technical details worked out there. Tim, can you hear me now? Nope. All right. Well, they get the technical details worked out with that. I'm going to go back to the international front. And I just want to, oh, by the way, actually, I'm going to bring up a couple of things I wanted to talk to Tim about on J6 and what's going on with the hearings. Interestingly, today, FBI Director Wray admitted by a non-answer. It was asked of him, were there people on January 6th dressed as Trump supporters who were really FBI agents, yes or no? And he refused to answer the question, so it appears the answer is obviously yes, raises a whole bunch of other questions. And we also found out that there were multiple federal agents that had been in, not only in the Proud Boys, but the vice president, apparently, of Oath Keepers, was a federal asset. So, I mean, this is just being exposed. So when people use the term Fedsurrection, in other words, something that was instigated, and that people were involved there who were directly tied to the FBI, they were not far off. And so this is asking, or this is begging tons of questions right now. What happened really on January 6th? Who was a part of it? And why were they trying to smear a gigantic segment of America? Now, I've told you why here. I've told you why on the show many times, because it's Christians and patriots in America that are the last greatest obstacle to the globalists and the deep staters and the communists and the jihadi. And that's why they're afraid of us. So did we get Tim Rivers on yet? Travis, are we good or no? All right, well, I'm going to go next to Amir Sfardi. I follow some of his stuff. He talked about kind of that Poland and NATO probably aren't going to do much. They're just going to talk about this. But he brings up, you know, again, in a very important point about NATO Article 5. So if Article 5 will be enacted, World War III can start. All sides are aware of it. Article 5 states that an attack on one member of NATO is an attack on all of its members. And despite its importance, NATO has only invoked Article 5 once in its history, and that was on 9/11. So he's the great, probably the best summary I've seen of Article 5. Now, Article 4 of NATO, again, to refresh, is the calling of all of the alliance members together to consult on a security